We're back from the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, that's an obvious statement. And what an experience. There was peace. There was cooperation. There was giving. There was sharing. For Ben, the Ben experience, the members were just wonderful. We had wonderful local impact. Of course, the weather was great. One of the restaurants changed their menu just for us. They came up with a whole menu. You walk in, and if you said you were with the church, here's your menu. And they offered all the meals with turkey bacon and turkey sausage and such. Their menu was just for us. Went there, delightful, large portions. It was just wonderful. There were challenges, certainly. But when we go to the feast, we have an identifier. We talked about this before the feast. We know that the identifier of a Christ follower, a Christian, is one who loves one another. We have love one for another. We know that, and I know I talked about it here, that an identifier for the feast is peace. And I talked about that at the feast, too, because we had someone who was not well, and I happened to have that message with me. There's another identifier that identifies, well, actually, there's a lot of identifiers of a Christian, of one who follows Christ. There is another identifier. I had chance to chat with individuals before the feast, during the feast, after the feast, and this was a challenge. This was a big challenge for them. The identifier is listed in what this world would be like in its last days. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. And if this sounds familiar, it's because in part we touched on it before the feast. But I want to touch on it again. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 1. This is a faithful... that's 1 Timothy, sorry. Let's try 2. You know, it didn't sound right when it started. 2 Timothy 3:1. But know this, that in the last days... People wonder, when is the end time? Don't know. But we are in the last days. We have all this entire list. Perilous times will come. We have a leader of Russia who is willing to use nuclear weapons to get his way in the Ukraine. That's hugely perilous. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And here's the unwords. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. They take the name of God. They take the name Christianity and say, I'm a Christian, and do nothing of what Christ said. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. But in the unwords, that first one, unthankful. In my chats before, during, and after the feast, and in my mind, so many blessings the individual had received, you would wonder, why aren't they thankful for God's intervention in their life? It's because that was an identifier of this world in the last days. People will be unthankful. This is an attribute that is extant in society, just being unthankful. Being unthankful is universally a growing telltale trait of people who are not familiar with God's word, making being thankful one of the many identifiers that makes us outstanding. We are visible to the world around us. I don't know, sometimes you thank someone for something, that the simplest things, and they'll go, well, thank you, because they're not expecting it. They're not looking forward to it. One point for today, just very simple. People today are living in a world of being unthankful, but for us, it's another identifier. We are to be a thankful people, regardless of what we go through. Regardless of what we go through. In God's word, being thankful, being grateful, may be considered a major theme start to finish within the Bible. It's a major theme, especially in the Psalms, and we'll get to some of the Psalms that David wrote, constantly talking about being thankful and proclaiming the praise of God. Often giving praise and being thankful are interchangeable. The words are interchangeable, the use is interchangeable. Let's take a look at the centerpiece of today's message and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thess 5. There's a list here. In fact, if we begin in 12, I have a chapter heading or a paragraph heading that says various exhortations or encouragements. But I want to start in verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Sometimes that's very difficult. That's a very difficult mandate right there. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, meaning you have the mind of prayer. You're always thinking, God is in my life. This is important for me today. How do I honor God in what I say and what I do? Always pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That whole list is God's will for us. And by doing that, we don't quench the spirit, we don't despise prophecy, and we hold fast what is good. And we abstain from every form, every appearance of that which is wrong. Verse 22. Excuse me. If you like titles for this is In Everything Give Thanks. Verse 18. And then we follow that up with that whole list is This is the Will of God. Being thankful is part of that in everything. And so when I first read that years and years ago as a kid in my late teens, everything? Well, at 18, I was facing the draft. I was facing Vietnam. I was facing going to Asia. I was facing a drama. There were so many things that I was facing. It says everything. Well, if you do a word study, it means everything. All, every, the whole, nothing left out, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We're thankful for everything. And then when we think about the will of God, that is a determination, and that is by choice, specifically the purpose or decree or volition. It is the desire and will that God has for us, that we're thankful for everything, that we pray without ceasing, that we rejoice always, regardless of what we find ourselves. And then we have to ask ourselves, how is that possible? We don't have to like what we're going through, but there's a purpose for what we go through. God is changing us from the inside out so that we can be called His children and enter His kingdom. So God allows us to go through trials and difficulties to strengthen our character. We go through trials and difficulties to help us trust Him to get through trials and difficulties. If we didn't go through trials and difficulties, we would not exercise character. If life was just so easy, the first trial that came up, we would fall. I think about the butterfly. You've all heard the story about the butterfly. I forget who did it, decided that he would help the butterfly through the chrysalis. Just open it up. There you go, you're free. Butterfly couldn't fly. It has to struggle through the chrysalis, forcing blood and such to the wings to strengthen the wings so it could fly. Found out baby deer. Fawns have to struggle out the birth canal to force certain enzymes and bloods into the legs or they can't walk. We are in the birth process of entering God's kingdom. We have to go through trials. And when we are thankful for the trial that we're in, it's because we're thankful for God's intervention. We're thankful for his protection. We're thankful for his purpose and that we are able to go through it. It's not that we are thankful for the trial. Trials can be hard and difficult. And I am so off my notes. Let me get back to them. Over the many years, some have wondered what is the will of God for them. And the idea is, I want to be sent on a mission. I want God's will. I need to go. I need to do. I need something. Send me on a trial. You're on a trial. You're on a mission. And that is to change your inside, your mind, your heart, to be a Christ follower. Your special mission is to become like God. Sometimes it's easy. Send me on a mission and let me, be shipwrecked like Paul. Let me have food deprivation. Let me have trials and physical difficulties. That's not what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to change from the inside out. We will experience trials and challenges and deprivation on behalf of God. I had a conversation this last week. Someone was struggling with making a change from today, which is one lifestyle, to another lifestyle. And I said, there is a consequence for obeying and following Satan, and there's a consequence for obeying and following God. There's a consequence. And be ready for it. My consequence when I discovered about the Sabbath, my first job offered, my dad was sick. I became the head of the house, as it were. Got a job, and Sabbath I got booted out the door. Almost literally, the guy wanted to kick me out the door. There's a consequence for obeying God. But I trusted God, and he took care of my family. Didn't need the job, even though I thought I did. The will of God is simple, in that he wants us in his kingdom. He wants us to have the mind of Christ active in us. He wants us to be thankful for all things. Being thankful is a remarkable command. And it's made more so because it's part of God's will for us. Well, we're going to explore the concept of being thankful more thoroughly as we learn to become more like God and Jesus Christ in our thinking, in our actions, in our daily lives. So the question is, being thankful for all things, is that even possible? I've used this story, I'm sure, from World War II. It's the story of Dutch-born sisters, Corrie and Betsy ten Boom. They were in Holland. They were taking care of Jews because of the way the Germans were treating them. The girls were caught, and they were caught up in Hitler's war and taken to concentration camps. And they had a basis of understanding the Bible, and they talked to each other. How can we be thankful for all things? Their barracks were filled with fleas. They were constantly getting bitten by fleas. And Betsy said to Corrie, can we be thankful for fleas? Turns out, yes. Their barracks had the least intrusion by the guards, the least abuse by the guards, the least violence by the guards, because the guards didn't want to go into the barracks filled with fleas. And they had the opportunity to smuggle in a Bible, have Bible studies, even smuggle in a radio, and were able to keep up with part of what the world is all about, what they were going through. They were packed into a barrack that was built to house 400, and there was 1,400 of them. Their accommodations were straw-filled mattresses with choking dust and fleas, but they were free from the guard abuse because of the fleas. You can call up Corrie ten Boom on the internet, Google her. She gave lectures after World War II, and one of the very positive discussions you would have. As Corrie and Betsy ten Boom found out, they could even be thankful for fleas. Obeying God has consequences, just as obeying Satan does. Let's go to Daniel 6. And sometimes we have to choose the consequence. And when we do, God backs us up. He strengthens us to go through difficulties. Daniel 6. This is an example of Daniel knowing that if he didn't obey the king, he would face death, knowing that he must obey God rather than man. Daniel 6, verse 1. Daniel 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to themselves, account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to settle him over the whole realm, make him the super governor, as it were. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was because was there any error or fault found in him. The man was a man of character. He obeyed God and he obeyed the king. He's a man of character. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So the governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, satraps, the counselors, and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god, small g, or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Apparently, anything written in law could not be changed. That's why they took their time making sure that whatever was put into law was what really they wanted. So they were getting their way. Obviously, Daniel didn't agree with this. Verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks. Gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days. Daniel prayed three times a day. That was his habit. That was his process. And he always started with giving thanks. And of course, the jealous ones said, "Hey, we got him now." And they said, "Have you not signed a decree that everyone who petitions any god, small g, or man for 30 days shall be cast in the den of lions?" And king answered and said, "The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said, "Behold, before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard to you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And he was not happy. He was not happy. He didn't want to throw Daniel in the lion's den, but he was caught with his own words. He was caught with his own words. Verse 16, so the king gave the command and they brought Daniel. Let me shorten it. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. God quieted the lions and he survived. The idea is that the consequence was Daniel knew before getting on his knees that there's a consequence, and he still thanked God right away. I mean, still thanked God in the beginning of his prayers. He was thankful, knowing that he could be thrown into the lion's den, which he was. And then at the end of it, he says, "Has your God," verse 20, "and when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths, so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.'" Daniel did not sin before God, and he did not violate what the king wanted. He served the king with honesty. Daniel still gave thanks, knowing that if he followed God, knowing that if he prayed before God, that he would be subject to being thrown into the lion's den. He's not the only one who gave thanks during a trial. Acts 27. Paul is on his way to Rome, going out into the Mediterranean. It was after the Feast of Atonement, as it says in verse 9. Paul said, "Yeah, probably don't want to go. I guess this voyage will end in disaster if we go. So probably we don't want to go." But okay, so they went. And the tempest blew, and they're being tossed around. And then on verse 20, at the end of 3 days, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." They're done. They recognize, if this doesn't stop, we're dead. This doesn't stop, we're dead. But Paul had a different view. Paul had a God view. Paul had trust in God. His character was strengthened because of experiences with God. His perspective was God-based. Verse 24, he says, "Do not be afraid." An angel came to God and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you." Meaning, everyone on that boat is going to survive. "Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground at a certain island." And all those events took place. I'm going to, for time here, I'll skip down. Verse 33. "And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food, eating nothing.'" They're seasick, they're tossed, nobody wants to eat. They're weakened because they haven't been eating. "Therefore I urge you," verse 34, "to take nourishment, for this is your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." Verse 35, in the end of this tempest, at being tossed for days, for 2 weeks here, 14 days, "And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had spoken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged, and they also took food for themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and they crashed in Malta." In the middle of things, Paul gave thanks. Daniel gave thanks before his trial. Paul gave thanks in the middle of his trial. Didn't wait. Having a thankful mind helps us to trust God, to lean on God. And as David said, I mean, King David, that was a basic theme for God. I mean, for him, toward God. Let's go to Psalms. I just want to throw some Psalms at you. We'll be quick about this. Because it's a basic theme. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Verse 4. Psalm 100, verse 4. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." There is so much in there we won't discuss. Just no time. But the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, the truth endures through all generations. We can trust God's word because it endures. It doesn't change. There's nothing changeable about his word. Psalm 105, verse 1. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among his people, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Give thanks, call on his name, talk of his deeds, and remember his works. Just before the feast, I had the experience, and I know I've shared this here, of hitting a major rock on the road. And I still think about that. I still think about that rock, because when I hit this 6-pound, I have it at my desk at home. It's a 6-pound rock. Hit my front tire and then ran over it with my back tire. The rock never moved and never hit the car. It just hit my wheels. Popped 2 tires and broke two rims. And I had to drive. And I'm going, the steering wheel didn't jerk. And I'm driving the car going, do I have a flat? I'm leaning to the left. Yeah, I have a flat. And then when I pulled over, I had found out I had 2 flats. Never lost control of the car. There was no guardrail. I could have gone down to the river. Never lost control of the car. I could have gone into the redwoods, which are right there, right next to me. When I think of his wondrous works, I am so thankful. I lost 2 tires. Big deal. I lost 3 days because I was stuck in Ukiah waiting for parts. I lost some money and time. I didn't care. I was safe. You don't go through an experience like that and really not thank God. I'm still thankful for that experience. Psalm 105, give thanks, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sharing God's intervention in our lives with one another encourages us, helps us to have trust with one another, with God, helps us to see our life in his perspective, and remember his marvelous works. There are certain events in my life when God intervened that I will never forget. And when I get myself into situations that aren't the best, I just think of those things and go, I have to go back to God. I trust him. He's my help. Psalm 106, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to God. His mercy endures forever. Psalm 107, verse 1. This is how David started his Psalms. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. What a way to start a Psalm. Psalm 136. Psalm 136. We have a whole Psalm of just thanksgiving. Sometimes when we're not feeling the best, when we're out of sorts, when we feel like things aren't going right in our lives, we just get on our knees. Just start thanking God for the things that you know he did in your life. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of the Lords, to him who alone does great wonders. To him who by wisdom made the heavens. And I'm just taking out for his mercy endures forever, because it's a whole discussion on how God's mercy, how his love affected David. He talks about the sun, the moon, the stars. He's talking about existence. He talked about the history. Who took Israel out of Egypt. Who divided the Red Sea. Who led his people through the wilderness. Oh, give thanks to God, for his mercy endures forever. That's awesome. But you know, it's not just in the Old Testament. Again, we're going to keep rattling some things off here. So Ephesians, join me in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Whatever we're going through, we're giving thanks to God. Whatever difficulty we find ourselves in, we're giving thanks to God. Colossians 1, verse 12. Paul is talking to the Colossians, and he wants to encourage them. He says, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. There's a whole change there. Chapter 2, verse 6. And you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We have great difficulties in our lives. We have health issues. We have economic issues. When we stop and think we are on the journey to God's kingdom, whatever we're going through, we're thankful for that calling, for our mind that is open, seeing the truth of where this world is going, seeing the truth of our adversary involved in this world, and we're thankful for what God has done to us and for us. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. This is a lifestyle here. We're rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Colossians 4, verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2 simply says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant with thanksgiving. We are earnest in prayer with thanksgiving. We are to pray with thanksgiving. Back up just to Philippians 4, verse 6. Sometimes we find ourselves in a very difficult situation, a trial that we're going through. Paul here just simply says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. How can you be at peace in the world that's going crazy? How can you be at peace with the trials that you're going through? And there are some wonderful examples of individuals who have gone through incredible trials, but who are still at peace, knowing that their reward is assured in Christ going forward. Because it's not about this world. It's about what's coming. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, everything by supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. When we think back to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, God tells us, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. We need to be a thankful people. We need to have the attitude of appreciation and gratitude. An attitude of appreciation to God and an attitude of praising God. And that is part of the will that God has for us. On the surface, that could sound strange. We may wonder, God is all-powerful, all-knowing. Why does God need our thanksgiving? Why does He want us to give Him thanks? It's a fair question. Does God need our thankfulness? Does God need our praise? No, God's God. He exists for eternity. We don't. God commands us to be thankful because we need to be thankful. It is for our benefit because thanking Him benefits us. Praising Him benefits us. In a 2009 study with Florida State University and Yale University, they conducted a study called Benefits of Expressing Gratitude. Expressing gratitude to a partner changes one's view of the relationship. It was released in March of 2010. The study showed through the scientific method that individuals who expressed appreciation, gratitude, and thanksgiving had a positive impact on those who expressed those feelings to and from. Both had stronger relationships. They were stronger academically. They expressed that they had happier lives. Those individuals who expressed appreciation, gratitude, and thanksgiving, had happier lives. The world thrives on negativity, and it hones in on what's down, what's wrong, what's missing, what's angry, what's hostile, and it focuses so much on the negative that there's no room to be thankful. Here is a study indicating that expressed gratitude, being thankful, and expressing thanksgiving has a positive effect on any relationship, to both the one who expresses it and the one who receives it. God's will is that he wants us to be thankful for our sake. God doesn't need our thanks, but it's his will that we be thankful for our sake. You know, God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8. You know, when we pray, how much time is spent thanking God, expressing appreciation as much as our request for want and need? Israel, ancient Israel had a problem in how quickly they forgot their God, Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. This is a great place that I'm going to put you. When you have, verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. You will thank God for where you find yourself. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of flinty rock, who led you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know. That's why it's called manna. It's what is it? That he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. You know, sometimes we wonder, why are we going through trial? I don't want to go through trials. And he says, you're going to go through it to do you good in the end. Then you shall say in your heart, my power and my might and the might of my hand has gained this wealth. If I look at everything I have and say, I did it, I've missed where the blessing came from. And you shall remember the Lord your God, verse 18, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. There will be a consequence for following anyone else but me. I'm going to put you in a beautiful land. I'm going to give you all that there is. And he says, when you are full and satisfied, don't forget who gave it to you. Don't forget where it came from. Beware that you don't forget the eternal. And you know what is sadly interesting at this time, for 39 plus years, every day there was a miracle. Every day there was manna outside that they collected for food. And on Friday there was twice as much, because on the Sabbath there was none. Every day, 7 days a week, there was a miracle taking place outside. And it became so casual, well, that's just the way it is. Manna just appears. They forgot it was God who was giving it to them. Israel experienced a miracle 7 days a week. And they were forgetting their God. God was being taken for granted. That's part of the message of the book of Deuteronomy. You've forgotten God. That's a big part of life. Sometimes we forget God. We don't need God if we don't have a trial. And when we're in a trial, why did you do this to me? I don't need a trial. It's all about attitude. Attitude. 2 Timothy 3 just simply says, the attitude in this world, in the last days, people will be unthankful. And that is an identifier of the end time. Romans 1. Join me in Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, if we look at nature, if we look at the creation around us, there had to be a God. I was looking in the mirror this morning going, why do we have different color eyes? It just occurred to me. I have blue eyes. My wife has green eyes. Why do we have any color in our eyes at all? It's not necessary. But it's part of us. It's part of our creation. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Lacking thankfulness can blind the mind to God, can blind the mind to his plan, can blind it even to his existence. Lacking thankfulness can blind us to God. Luke 17, sometimes coming out of a trial can cause us to forget. We forget the trial that we went through. Here's a very simple example of it. Luke 17 is the example of 10 lepers who, seeing Jesus Christ, begged for his mercy, and he healed them. Luke 17, verse 11. Now it happened, as he went through Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. His reputation for God's power to heal went before him. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith made you well. 9 out of 10 didn't share thankfulness. People's thankfulness is almost an inverse proportion to the blessings that they've given. The more people have, the less thankful people are. The less people have, the more thankful they are. I haven't been to Africa, but I've had conversations with and I've had communications with individuals from Africa where there's so much not just deprivation, but poverty. And so they don't have what we have. What we discard casually would be a fortune to them. And yet they're happy for what they have. They're joyful. And they're very thankful for God's word and appreciate even the smallest things. Not so much us as a people. Not so much us as a people. It seems that the more we have, the less we appreciate. Now, in the story of Job, Job is an exception, of course. Job was a very rich man. He was very blessed by God. Satan noted that blessing, said that you've put a hedge around him, and a trial took place, a massive trial allowed by God, huge trial. None of us want to go through the same trial that Job went through. And when it started, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gives and the Lord can take away. Blessed still be the name of God." His initial reaction was being thankful. I don't have, I'm still thankful. When it comes to having something to be thankful for, we're thankful for what we have, and we can be thankful for what we don't have. God has provided so much for us, both in and out of trials, that our whole basis of our life should be thankfulness. Proverbs 30. Sometimes I hear individuals talk about buying lottery tickets, and I kind of smile. You know, the biggest lottery ticket today is for tonight's whatever it is. What do they do with lottery tickets? They run the numbers, whatever. But it's almost $1.7 billion. Imagine if you had a single ticket that won. And I think after taxes, it's something like $700 million. What would you do with that? Somebody suggested that it wouldn't change their lifestyle. Yeah, right. Proverbs 30, verse 5 gives us a perspective. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Give me what I deserve on a daily basis. Lest I be full. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you. We just talked about that in Deuteronomy 8. I've got all this. I don't need God. Lest I be full and deny you and say, "Who is the God?" Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Take everything away and give me no resource or recourse, and then I profane your name by what I do and what I say. We appreciate what we have, and we're thankful to God for what he's provided. And we're thankful for the situations that we're allowed to go through, even if they're for the moment, they're troublesome. Imagine having $1.7 billion thrust on you. That would be a huge curse. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Doesn't mean that through effort and through study and through background and whatnot, people have different levels of wealth, shall we say? But it is not what they're talking about here. The lottery is found money, and it just screws around with your mind. It becomes very difficult. Psalm 68. I kind of alluded to this earlier. Psalm 68. When we go before God, verse 19. David is talking about God's glory and his goodness. Verse 19, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. The God of our salvation, Selah, who daily loads us with benefits." What are our daily benefits? Well, I'm taking another breath, one. Two, I have the opportunity to be with my family. Three, I have the opportunity of being with you. Four, I'm still learning and going and growing toward God's kingdom. I mean, the benefits are huge. Who daily loads us with benefits. Where else did we hear about that word? Give us our daily bread. Isn't that what we're told? Give us what we need on a daily basis. And, of course, we're talking about the bread of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Multiple benefits. It is a plural. who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your mouth is renewed like the eagle's. There is reason why we praise God on a daily basis. We don't forget his benefits, multiple benefits, all his benefits. I'm running out of time. Wow. Philippians. Yeah, let's just go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 14. Philippians 2, verse 14. And this is hard for us. This is very difficult for the human mind. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Without growling, without arguing. Why? Why would God want us to do things without complaining or disputing, without growling or without arguing? Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You are the example of this world. We're different. When you thank someone for the smallest things, they notice that. It's different. It's different. We are not a non-grumbling people. Non-grumbling is not an option. It's not a suggestion. Paul says, don't complain. In a sense, whatever situation we find ourselves in, God allows us to be there. Therefore, if we're complaining, we're complaining about God's control in our life. Because God is allowing what we're going through. Therefore, let's get through it. Let's learn from it. Let's strengthen our character. Let's learn to trust God more and go through it. But complaining doesn't do anything. Do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights. When we murmur, the question, when we complain, the question is, is God still on his throne? Is God still controlling my life? Is God still directing my steps? And if the question is yes, then we make the self-chosen path to give God thanks in everything and stop complaining. Because we trust God. Thanksgiving, being thankful, can also be considered an excellent antidote for anxiety or worry, as we understand from Paul's command, be anxious for nothing. Because we look to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that we're expecting God to intervene, to help us, to guide us, to strengthen us. Being thankful is a way of life. I'm trying to decide here how to cut things out because I have way too much. Let's go there. Colossians 3. Join me in Colossians 3. We'll end up here pretty quick. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, that's our calling, holy and beloved, that's being changed from the inside on, outside, inside out, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has complained against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do, forgive. Wow, that's a big change as far as mine goes. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It becomes a way of life. Being thankful is a way of life. Showing appreciation is a way of life. Having gratitude is a way of life. Having gratitude and sharing that changes the relationship with one another, with each other, and also the relationship we have with God. Let's conclude in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 15. 13, verse 15. I like the way it starts off with that word, therefore. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It is a sacrifice. It is the sacrifice of love. We are continually offering the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. He doesn't need it, but it changes us. It changes our relationship with God. We appreciate God. We have gratitude toward God. We are thankful for what God has done in our lives. Even when we go through a major trial, we look to him for strength and guidance and intervention. You know, we have been given a great mandate from God, a challenging one actually, a difficult one, and that is to be thankful for all things. And that is, it becomes harder when we realize that's part of God's will for us, that we be thankful. We can be thankful for the difficulties and trials that we have, and we could even be thankful for fleas if that is in our life. There is a direct benefit coming from being thankful. This is an important, identifiable Christian attribute that we must exercise on a daily basis. Coming up this month is Thanksgiving. Let us be thankful. Let's be thankful on a daily basis for all things.